If we can all focus up here in this direction, we'll go ahead and get started then. We've got a lot of new material that we're looking at. We're not going to go back and spend a lot of time reviewing some of the things, but we're talking about the two covenants. The covenant is just an agreement that has been made. It can be one-sided. It can be a promise, like the rainbow was a covenant. God said, I'm going to make a covenant. It can be two-sided, but it's just an agreement. It's a promise. It's like a marriage covenant. And you understand that. That's really a two-sided covenant in relationship to that. And so we understand that. Now, when you get in the biblical sense, it is the way that God dealt with individuals. Let me ask you a question. Where is the word Jew first found in the Bible? Let me ask it this way. Was Adam a Jew? Was Noah a Jew? Was Abraham? What about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Were they Jews? Well, that gets a little bit more difficult when they get that. But are you aware the word Jew is not used until after the divided kingdom? It's used in relationship to the word Judah. And so it's just the first part of the word Judah. But before Moses, were there Jews and Gentiles? Go ahead and put up that next slide, if you will, because there was no such thing as a Jew. There was no such thing as a Gentile. They were children of Adam. That's who they were. When Noah comes out of the ark, they're descendants of the family of Noah. And so if you'll stop and think about it, there were no chosen people by God. Let's wait a few minutes before we put up the next slide, whoever's back there on the slides. How did it work out before Adam? I mean, before they gave the law. How spiritual were people? Can you think of any story in the Bible that might indicate before the time of... any story in Genesis that might indicate how spiritual they were? Can you think of any event? What you thinking, Jackie? I saw your mouth ready to go. Yeah. What about Noah? How spiritual was the world in Noah's day? Isn't that amazing? They didn't do very well, did they? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? That's in Genesis chapter 19. How much spirituality is there in that period of time? There was no law that was given, and yet, go ahead and put that slide up. God had a plan. You know what that plan is. If I hold up three fingers, I hope you know what that plan is. I will make of you a great nation. I'll put you where? In a great land, and I'll send a great Savior. What? That's His plan. Now then, that great Savior had to come through Abraham and through that nation. And the Bible even said He'll be born over there in that land that flows with milk and honey. And so God has a plan. How did it work out? Well, I'm not mocking the plan of God at all, but without laws to live by, without written laws, the Word of God was not given. Open your Bibles. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. In Galatians 3, there is a discussion of these two covenants. And as he discusses the two covenants, he says in verse 16, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. And so God made this covenant with man. Now the law came, look at the next verse. And this I say, that the law, Old Testament law, law given at Mount Sinai, that law came how long after the covenant was made? So it's listed here in this verse, right? How many years? 430 years. Now see, here's the problem. The Jews say to the Gentiles when Christianity comes along, you've got to get in, if you're going to be in a covenant relationship with God, you've got to get under the old covenant. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the feast days. You've got to become a Jew. Now watch Paul's argument. God made the covenant before there ever was the law. In fact, the law came 430 years after the promise. Just as a matter of interest, and you won't remember what I'm about to say, but it might help you struggle through and understand some things. You know, Usher's date of the creation being in what, 4004 B.C., Usher misses this very part right here. The law came 430 years after the covenant. How long were the children of Israel in Egypt? 430 years to the exact same day. And so what Usher did in his chronology, and most individuals do that, they look at the covenant that was made with Abraham. But God made this promise not only to Abraham, he made it to Isaac, and he made it to Jacob. So he doesn't say, you know, that the covenant was the one, was only made with Abraham. And so the 430 years starts when they come down to the land of Egypt. So you got Abraham, and then you've got 430 years there in the land of Egypt. Then it says, it cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. What was the promise? In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's going to come. And it's going to come through Abraham. But it was not a part of the covenant given at Mount Sinai. It existed. The covenant that all men would be blessed through the descendant of Abraham was made 430 years before he ever gave the law. And then he says, verse 19, then what is the purpose of the law? You've got to get this. It was added because of, what's it say? Transgressions. How spiritual were they down there in the land of Egypt? How spiritual were the people in the book of Genesis? There's not a whole lot of spirituality in the book of Genesis. You go through that book and try to find, with the exception of four or five names that we probably could call to mind, you won't find much righteousness at all. And so sin is just running rampant. And so the law came in that sin, because of sin. Now then, once you get a codified law, you would think that codified law would just solve it all. How spiritual were the Jews? Not at all. Now, go back, and by the way, I've got on the slide there, this, it was given till the seed should come. The law was given till the seed should come. And you've got to recognize that, that it was temporary in its very nature. It was given till the seed should come. What purpose then served the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, when we talk about this two covenants, there are some people who want to go and bring the old covenant over and make it a part of the new covenant, and a lot of the practice, religious practices in our land comes from that old covenant. There are religions that are really involved in the burning of incense. Is burning of incense in the Bible? Oh, yes. Where was it? Part of that old covenant. you know. And there's the concept of there just being a certain elite class being priest. And you think about the whole pastor system, the reverend system, where you've got one man that's above every other individual, and that priesthood was a part of that old covenant. And so it was temporary, and you cannot go over to the Old Testament and bring anything from the Old Testament over into the New Testament. And so you've got to keep that in mind, that there's a distinction between that old covenant. Now then, whenever God gave the law, there was what we know as the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. No longer was there just one circle, as you see, as was on the screen just a moment ago. Now there are two circles. Now you have the law as that which separated the Jews from the Gentiles. How different was Judaism from paganism? How different was Judaism from anything? Well, you think about, could the Jews eat everything a Gentile could eat? No. What about worshiping God? Could the Gentiles worship God? Well, not the way the Jews did, you understand. God said, "You are my chosen." Did God meet with the Gentiles on the Day of Atonement? Nope. Atonement was made for sin with the Jews. It doesn't mean that those sins of faithful Gentiles could not be forgiven, but the Bible uses the word overlooked, or the passing over the sins that were committed before. But atonement was a Jewish thing. And you stop and look at it, and look at the drastic differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this was a part of God's plan. It is not that God sitting up in heaven and saying, "Man, I was hoping we could keep this Adam and Eve type of relationship that we had, and that now I'm up in heaven. My, oh my, they've messed up with the flood, and they've messed up with Sodom and Gomorrah, and look at the world, man, it's all sinful." God said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." That's not His plan. You remember the promise to Abraham? "I'll make of you a great nation." That's His plan. "I'll put this great nation in a great land." Now, you know the Bible stories about how all that came about. But it was not God saying, "Man, this thing's not turning out at all like I wanted it to turn out." God sees the end from the beginning. And so there were these drastic differences. I find it rather interesting, and this is it's just something that will make you think a bit. What did the Jews do about roadkill? Is that a good way to describe it? You know what roadkill is, don't you? You know, if you live up where they got possums and everything, you may be driving down the highway and there's a possum laying beside the side of the road, you know. You know, there may be some animal. Could the Jews eat it? Why not? Couldn't drink the blood. Where's the blood in that dead animal? I said it. It's in the dead animal. And it's the verses in Deuteronomy that I find is really, really interesting. God says to the Jews, now, there are two other people that could use this. They are the Gentiles that live among you. They are called the strangers within the gate. If you've got roadkill, you can give it to the stranger within the gate, living inside the cities. Somebody like Cornelius, to think of a New Testament example of somebody living among the Jews, and he's a worshiper of God, trying to be a servant of God among the Jews, not a part of the temple. And so he could eat it. And so they could give it to him. They could sell it to the pagans. I find that distinction in just two verses over there in Deuteronomy. They are absolutely amazing. We never have noticed those strangers within the gate. They're all the way through the Old Testament. And the aliens who are among you, the foreigners who are among you, as you read the Old Testament, you'll read that. There are these foreigners that are far away. And then there are these foreigners that are inside your gates. And God talks a lot about these foreigners inside your gate. And so you've got this plan. But there was only one nation that was God's chosen people. Now God's plan was, He intended for the Jews to be the light to the Gentile world. We may have time at the end of this class to look at another verse, and that will I can give you that indication. What about Rahab? You know, Rahab, you know, the law's already been given. Is Rahab a Jew or a Gentile? She's Gentile. She's up there. Whenever she meets the spies, what does she say? I believe in your God. And the reason I believe in your God is I have heard what God did when He brought you out of the land of Egypt. That was God's way of trying to help the Gentiles understand there's only one true God. When wars were fought between pagan nations, it was which nation had the better God. You know what God's plan was? If the Jews were always faithful to them, you know how many wars they would have won? Every single one of them. That was God's plan. For the Jewish nation to be a light to the Gentile world. And I'm now even more determined than ever to try to get to that verse near the end of this class. And so they failed to do it. And so the Lord says, can you know this phrase? But because of you and your ungodliness, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed where? Among the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Instead of God being praised and God being honored, the New Testament says, because of you, you know, your God is no better than any other God. They blaspheme the name of God. Now then, I want us to spend a moment. We're going to get back to some verses we looked at last week, but turn your Bible, if you're still in Galatians, turn it to the next book, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. If I were you, I would highlight Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 or 3 through 7, so you'll know where this is. Here is the mystery of God. You want one verse that describes the plan that God had? Here it is. Paul says in verse 3, by revelation, this is Paul writing, He made known to me, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, by revelation He made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's an amazing statement there. Paul said, I wrote it down in such a way. Don't tell me the Bible cannot be understood. Here's the mystery of God that nobody in the Old Testament ever understood. I had not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things God had prepared for those that love Him. But Paul says, I've written it down so that when you read it, you will be able to comprehend what I comprehend about the mystery of God. Do you know what this verse says? You can know as much about the Bible as Paul did. Isn't that amazing? Paul died before the New Testament was finished. Listen carefully. You can know not only as much as Paul did, you can know more than Paul did. The revelation was not complete. The New Testament was not completed. And so when you get to heaven, you know, Paul may come up and ask you some questions about the Bible, okay? That's an exaggeration. But that's an amazing concept. I've written it down, and when you read it, you'll be able to understand it. Well, what, Paul, is that mystery? What's the fulfillment of a great nation in a great land and a great Savior? Here it is. In other ages, verse 5, it was not made known to the sons of men as it has now. Old Testament times, it was not made known to the sons of men. Abraham didn't understand it. Isaac and Jacob and David and Isaiah, none of those prophets understood it, and not into the heart of any man what God was trying to bring about. In other ages, it was not made known as it is now, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to these New Testament apostles and prophets, to the holy apostles and prophets. What is that mystery? You better listen to this. You better know verse 6. Here is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the New Testament, through the gospel. Did you hear that? Did you comprehend what Paul just said? His plan was so these two circles of Jew and Gentiles could be brought back together and be made one, and they would be partakers of the promises that God has made. He made those promises in the Old Testament. We're partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. The Jew says, oh no, it's through circumcision. It's through the old law. The mystery is this. They are fellow heirs. You know what a fellow is? A fellow is somebody that's equal. That the Gentiles should be equal heirs and in the same body. What's the body? You know Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Gave Him head to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Here's His plan. I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to establish the kingdom. He's going to bring together a body, and inside that body will be all of these blessings that God had in mind when He said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it's Jews and Gentiles in the same body. Wait a minute. We got a problem. We've got that Old Testament law, and it's in the way. As long as you have that Old Testament law, you've got a major, major problem. Let's go back and look at the next slide. Because when Jesus came, this is what it looked like. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other. And so Paul says, and this is the verse we looked at this week, and I want you to feel the force of it. He Himself is our peace. He has made both one. Who's the both? Jews and Gentiles. He's made both one and has broken down a middle wall of separation. Wait a minute. What is that middle wall of separation? Let's let the text explain it. Having abolished, this is talking about Jesus, in His flesh, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What is that enmity? It's the law. As long as that law is there, how do the Jews feel toward the Gentiles? We're better than you. Gentile reaction? You're wrong, you know. We are equal with you. The enmity. The law itself created enmity. The Gentiles looked at the Jews and think you're really stuck up and everything. You're absolutely wrong about it. And the Jews would look at the Gentiles and they'd say, we're a whole lot better than you. And so the law itself brought enmity and it separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the reason it gave the law was so there'd be a holy nation, so that Jesus could be born, so there'd be a holy seed through whom the seed might come. So there'd be descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in that land, and given the law of God, that and the very laws made them distinct. Could they marry a Gentile? Oh no, we're not supposed to marry Gentiles. Why? You're my chosen people. This is going to be God's chosen nation. And the Jew says that's what he had in mind. And that very law created enmity, ill will between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, if the Jews had had a right attitude, it would not have created an enmity, and the Gentiles would not have responded toward the Jews the way they did. But I want you to see that the enmity is the word applied not to the ill will there was, but to the law itself. The law was the enmity. You've got to see and let God see, show you, abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is, the enmity is the law. All of those commandments in the law. 613 commandments in the law. And it was contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now think about the circle we just saw before, the one body with Jew and Gentiles both inside that one body. That's what this verse is. There was enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, but Christianity came along and brought peace. Not enmity, Christianity brought peace, thus making peace. When he removed that law, he made peace. As long as that law is there, it creates enmity. But he says he's to create in himself, in Christ. We are in Christ, we are in his body. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ for Jew and Gentile. And so he says, so as to create in himself one new man from the two men, the Jew and the Gentile. There will no longer ever be Jew and Gentile. There will only be the Jews. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentiles unto God in the church. Folks, you've got to understand the divine nature of the church. You need to understand that when the man went out and sowed the seed in his field, the devil immediately came and sowed in that field the parable of Jesus. Remember those tares? Weeds and everything? And it said, the good seed, they're the children of the kingdom. There's the church. But when Jesus started the church, guess what the Jews tried to do? They tried to come into that same field and create a brand new denomination that had circumcision. It's the Church of Christ that has circumcision. No such thing as that. And so immediately when the church started, there were those individuals that arose sometimes within the church. Remember Simon the sorcerer up in Samaria that says, give me this power so I can work all these miracles? Because he'd been a sorcerer and he thought he could make himself take the church away from Jesus. And he wasn't allowed to do it. And if you look at the religious world, you need to understand that church is somewhere on this earth. That same church, not a church like that church. You sow the seed that they sowed in the first century and you will have the New Testament church. Now, let's look at those verses that follow. Go ahead and throw up that next slide because I've got verse 16. We just finished reading verse 16. And so he says, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father, by the one Spirit. Therefore, you are Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and part of the family of God. Go back to that circle that has no Jew, no Gentile, and put underneath that the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the family of God. And that's where reconciliation takes place. Now let's skip through Galatians. Let's skip Philippians and go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 is the same truth is taught in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 14, but it adds one other really important aspect to it. You who were dead in verse 13, Colossians 2 verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Gentile church. You Gentiles were out there, you know, away from the covenant of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Gentiles. He's made you alive, having forgiven you. Having wiped out the handwriting, and if you got the old King James, the handwriting of ordinances. The new King James has the word requirements. Think about those 613 ordinances of the Old Testament. And he took away all of the requirements. Every single one of those 613 requirements were taken away. When did that happen? Well, look at it. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, a handwriting of ordinances that was against us, partition, separation, contrary to us, and has taken it out of way, having nailed it to the cross. When does the New Testament begin? At the death of Jesus. The law was there from Mount Sinai all the way up until the time Christ died. Now, when you write a testament, you write a will, when does it become effective? Well, you know when. You've got to die. You've got it written down and you said, I want my daughter-in-law to have the crock pot. I'm not talking about her husband. I want my son. I want him to have the automobile. You write all of those things down. When does that become effective? The minute you die. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9 says, for he says in verse 16, where there is a testament, Hebrews chapter 9, there must also of necessity be the death of the man who writes the testament. My last will and testament. The moment I die, that daughter-in-law no longer has claim to that crock pot, or no other one other than that daughter-in-law has claim to that crock pot. The son's the only one who has claim to the automobile. And so when Christ died, the testament went into effect. Law of Moses, we started just two classes ago and said it began. It began at the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, and it lasted up until the time of the New Testament. Yes, sir, John, I hope I'll be able to hear you. I think I agree with every word you just said. I'm not sure if there was a question at the end of it or not, but there is that distinction between the old and the new. And the old is done away with. How do you get a new priesthood? Why don't we have the Levitical priesthood? God set it up. If you're going to come to God, you must come through the tribe of Levi. The book of Hebrews says, and we'll study this a little bit later, when there's a change of priesthood, there must be a change of the law also. Only way you can get rid of the priesthood. Only way you can get rid of the tabernacle. Only way you can get rid of the animal sacrifices. The only way you can get rid of the Jewish feast days is for there to be a new testament. And so the concept that God brought over things from the Old Testament, I understand, thou shalt not kill as in the Old Testament and thou shalt not kill as in the New Testament. but it's not like it just sort of slid over. You know, they got on a slippery slope and God let it slide over into the New Testament. No, no. He brought an end to that Old Testament. Old Testament was Jewish. You only have I, this is not for the Gentiles. It is for you, my covenanted people. And so you've got to understand that. Now then, this will help you understand some things. Why was Jesus involved in animal sacrifices? He lived under the Old Testament. Why did Jesus keep the Passover? He lived under the Old Testament. Why did he keep the other feast days of the Jews? Because he lives under the Old Testament. Now, I've tried to save 4 minutes for this. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Here is something that many individuals are not aware of. And for a long time in my life, I was not aware that this was in the Old Testament. When Solomon is dedicating the temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he talks about verse 16, Lord God, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man to sit on the throne, only if your son takes heed of the way that they walk in my law as you walked in me. And now, O God of Israel, let your words come true, which you have spoken to your father David. Then he says, regard the prayer, verse 19, of this servant. Your servant here is King Solomon. Regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is, present tense, praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night. Verse 21, may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place, hear thou from heaven. And when they pray, verse 22, when they sin against you, verse 23, when they pray from heaven, well, verse 22, they take an oath before your altar, look at the words here, in this temple. You had to go to the temple to perform these oaths. And so if they sin against you and they bring the sacrifice, then hear from heaven and act and judge. Verse 24, if your people Israel, national, not individual, but the nations, are defeated before an enemy, and they come and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear thou from heaven. Then he says, if there's famine, verse 28, when there is famine in the land, you bring grasshoppers or some of the plagues like you had in Egypt, whatever prayer, verse 29, they pray, know that his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands in this temple. What they do? They went to that temple and he says, then hear from heaven. Now, I want you to look at the Gentiles in verse 32. You may not even know this verse is in the Bible. I didn't for so many years. Concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, that's a Gentile, isn't it? But has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray where? Inside this temple. Isn't that amazing? Our view of the temple was God never intended for a Jew to be inside that temple. Now it's true that the Jews would not let Gentiles come in. Archaeologists have found from that very temple of there that was there in the first century a stone that says any Gentile that steps beyond this will be put to death. Look in Mark chapter 11. Time's getting us, so let me look at one other. When Jesus cleanses the temple, when Jesus cleanses the temple, he rebukes the people. Where's he cleansing the temple? Yeah, there, verse 15. He comes into Jerusalem the week after the day of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He drove out all of the money changers and would not allow anyone to carry their produce through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all of the Jews'?" Is that what it says? What was that temple that intended to be? A house of the prayer for all of the Gentiles. They will hear of you in a far country, and they will embrace this God, and they will come and pray in this temple. And when they come and pray in this temple, then listen to them from heaven. The Jews, so arrogant by the time of Jesus, "We will not even touch anything a Gentile has touched. We will ceremonially wash our hands," thinking that the food we may be about to eat has been touched by some Gentile, and we don't have there. You're talking about racial prejudice. That's what they had made. And they had made Judaism a religion only for the Jews. Now that opens a lot of questions and everything, but that time is up, and we'll deal with those a little bit later. You are dismissed.